If any of you have ever tried to actually get into a true argument with a child, you realize how frustrating that can be, right? Because children usually come at you from a couple of different angles. They'll either agree with everything that you said because you're an adult, like, you're an adult, so what you said must be true, and they don't want to disrespect you. So if you say that the sky is green when it's actually blue, they'll go, okay, that must be the new green. You know, blue is the new green, and they'll do that. On the flip side, sometimes you get in a conversation with a young person, and they won't trust anything that you say, right? Like, they will not trust a single thing that you say. You're breathing right now. No, I'm not. I can see your chest moving up and down. No, it isn't. That's called breathing. Nope. Uh-uh. And you remember, you've been in a conversation like that before, right? And it just gets more and more frustrating, and you can't actually shake a child anymore, right? You used to be able to do those things. You used to be able to just shake a child and put them back down, and when their brain stopped moving, they would go, oh, maybe it is true. You know, and then they would walk away, right? You've been in those conversations, and as we go into a scripture in just a second, I want you to think about conversations with children as we dive in, because last week we said that sometimes scripture functions as a mirror in our lives, and we said that sometimes scripture functions as a telescope in our lives. I got this telescope from my father a little bit after I got married. I used to play with this. It got me in real big trouble one time. I was with my cousin Michael, and we were in the front yard, and there was a party going on across the street and up the road about, I don't know, maybe a football field and a half away from us, and my dad had given me this telescope, and we got in the front yard, and we laid down on the ground like spies, and we were watching these people have a party in their yard, right? We weren't looking in people's windows or things like that, but we were watching them have this party in the yard, and they saw us seeing them. They saw these two little kids laying down in the yard seeing them, and they didn't appreciate it very much. So it wasn't long before somebody came over the house and said, I feel like someone's watching us, and I know exactly who they are. And we got a beating for this telescope. In just a second, we'll talk about how this telescope, not this one, but a telescope, caused a period of several years of controversy within the people of God, and we'll dive into that. But just for now, I want you to remember that the Bible functions both as a mirror into our lives and as a telescope, drawing near to us what seems far away. And if you'd rather use microscope, if you'd rather say, well, God is always with us, so actually maybe the Bible functions as a microscope more than it functions as a telescope, you can use that too. Whatever metaphor works for you in that piece, because what it does is it takes something and it magnifies it and it makes it to where we can see it more clearly. So I want to dive into just a couple of scriptures that have to do with mirrors today, and then we're going to look for a second at telescopes, and then I want us to read a story from Jesus to his people and look at how it functions in both places, because as we're going through his story together, we're in a place in his life where he is telling stories. And remember, I told you a couple weeks ago when we started looking at some parables of Jesus that Jesus told stories for a couple of reasons. One of those reasons was people just weren't able to understand what he was saying. And so the Holy Spirit needed to reveal that truth to them, the truth of his word to them. And he gave them stories so that they could remember his words, so that the Holy Spirit could do his work. Because in that time, prophecy was being fulfilled that his words were falling on deaf ears. And the good thing about stories is if you think about the Bible that you have, and then you start to realize that these stories of Jesus weren't actually recorded until 40 or 50 years after his death, you begin to realize how important it was that people actually remembered the stories clearly. And Jesus told stories so that they could be recorded and remembered well. So we're going to look at one of his stories today together. And before we do that, I want us to talk about mirrors. So we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 12 together. And then share some scripture from James chapter 1 together. And dive into this. So this is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 12. Remember what we said about children. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childless ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. See, Paul knew that even as adult readers of God's Word, as adult followers of Christ, he knew that when we go into God's Word, we go into God's Word with preconceived notions. We could read something from Scripture and say, no, it doesn't. No, no, it isn't. And we've seen that throughout history, right? Why else are there so many divisions in church communities? We become childish in our reading. And he uses a mirror to illustrate this. So I put a picture of a mirror up on our screen. This is a mirror, I'm not going to say it's exactly from that time period, but it is a mirror from back before the Middle Ages. We didn't get these kinds of mirrors, glass behind a metallic substance, until the Middle Ages. At that period of time, their mirrors were either bronze or silver or gold and polished until they were very, very shiny, but totally imperfect. So it's important for us to realize that when Paul says we see as if in a mirror, he's not talking about the clarity that you get in something like this. He's talking about as the poor reflection that you would get from a metallic substance. Exodus chapter 38, verse 8 talks about the ladies of the community donating their bronze mirrors for part of the temple. All right, their mirrors were just a big metallic substance that were polished really nice. Kind of like when you walk up to your car and you just kind of try to look at yourself in your car. Maybe after you've waxed it, it does a pretty good job. But most of the time, right? So Paul realizes this, that as we dive into Scripture, we look at it this way. Mirrors are not always clear, and they do exist to let you know that you need to make some changes, right? You woke up this morning, you looked at your hair, and you thought there needs to be a change. Something about this needs to change. You saw dark circles under your eyes, and you thought there needs to be a change. I've got to figure out a way to make a cover-up. James chapter 1, verses 19 through 25. It says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness, rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away at once, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being not a hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Imagine with me for a second that you don't live in a culture of mirrors, that you didn't drive to church today checking your mirrors every 3 seconds, seeing what's behind you, that you don't know that objects and mirrors are closer than they appear. Imagine with me that there's only one mirror in your community, and you get the opportunity to look into it. How would you look into that mirror? You'd study yourself, wouldn't you? You would look deeply into that mirror. And what are the chances that after time with that one mirror in your community, you'd walk away forgetting what you actually looked like? That's the kind of mirror that Scripture is meant to be. It's meant to be the only mirror in town. It's meant to be something that you can stare deeply into and grow and receive insight. It's meant to be looked into so that you can realize there are some things that need to change. So as we dive into God's Word today, I want to challenge you not to critique this message and go to lunch saying, oh, this was good, I like this, and I didn't like that. I want to challenge you to look into this message as if it were a mirror and see if there's something that needs to change. And if there is, change it. Don't talk about how somebody else should change something. Work on yourself. And I told you that the Bible functions as a telescope and that there was a great controversy that occurred. In 1610, Galileo Galilei, that beautiful man right there, right? Didn't invent the telescope, but he improved the telescope. It had 8 times magnification, and he improved it to about 20 times magnification. And as he looked at the moon, he discovered that in the moon there were pits and valleys and craters, and that the moon was imperfect. And this was controversial because people at that time believed that everything that existed above the sky, above the heavens, was absolutely imperfection. They believed that everything revolved around their earth, and that the earth was the center of the universe. And as Galileo began looking through his telescope over the course of 20 years or more, he began to discover that that was not true, but people were childish. And they said, no, it isn't. He said, planets revolve around the sun. And they said, no, they don't. Because they had taken their scripture and they had built a spiritual belief around a science that Scripture wasn't trying to argue as true or untrue. And it created great controversy, and it put him in prison, labeled as a heretic, and it cost many people their lives because the telescope of Scripture was being misused. It wasn't being used to illustrate the glory of God. It was being used to enter into human arguments that God himself wouldn't have cared about. He was into weightier matters like serving the poor and sacrificing for other people and sharing the reflection of his son Jesus from our lives to theirs, while people were entering into the easier arguments of whether or not the earth or the sun was the center of the universe. So let's get into one of Jesus' parables. And as we do, I want to remind you that Jesus has taught his followers to view all of Scripture as a revelation of his Father God and he himself. So as his followers are looking at the Old Testament, they're starting to see God's plan and his presence in the Old Testament. So to set up this story, I'm going to share with you guys a couple of messages reflected to us from the Old Testament. So we'll start actually in Matthew. I know that this is a New Testament scripture, but it's going to illustrate some Old Testament truth. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 13 through 15 together. And I want you to look at this story and see how this piece of the story Jesus is about to tell enlightens us as he shares a parable with us. All right, this is a prophecy from Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, or a statement of a prophecy. It says that when they had gone, An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took his child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." It's a reflection of Hosea chapter 1, verse 1. "Out of Egypt I called my son." Now, who is the Son of God? Right. You don't have to whisper it. I mean, you can say it. We're confident in this as New Testament believers, right? Jesus is the Son of God. Amen. Jesus is the Son of God. But Hosea chapter 1, verse 1 says, "Out of Egypt I called my son." And then Exodus chapter 4, 22, God tells Moses to tell Pharaoh, this is what the Lord said, "Israel is my firstborn son." God considers the people of Israel as his son. And so we got a dual story happening in the Old Testament that we don't often think about. And with that as our lens, I want us to dive into this parable Jesus told from Luke chapter 15. It's so familiar to you that you're going to be tempted to tune out. I want to challenge you not to as we read Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 22. 32, excuse me. Jesus said there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So he divided his property between them, and a few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he'd spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to spare? But here I am, dying of hunger. I'll get up, go to my father, and I'll say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off, and he went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran out and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Get the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father's killed the fatted calf because he's got him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you, and I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who's devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.'" We read the story of the prodigal son, and we think about our children. Or we think about ourselves. And that's right. That's absolutely good for us to do. And we think about the glory and the mercy of God, and that's right, and that's absolutely good for us to do. But I want you to think about a Hebrew reader for just a second. "Out of Egypt I've called my son." Israel, my firstborn son. As they're looking through the telescope and at the mirror, the Hebrew reader would believe and know that God has called them His firstborn son. And when they read a story about lost sons and sons brought home, might they read it a little differently than we do? Might they begin to see that God has been telling the same story again and again and again and again? And might they look at God as a God who has reached out to them from Genesis 3 in a garden, through the books of Moses, and into the prophets as the presentation of the gospel is being unfolded to them by God Himself, as Emmanuel, God with us, has drawn near. This is not just the story of fathers and sons. This is the story of Israel. And Jesus is unveiling a truth to them. And He's letting them know both who they are in the mirror of Scripture and who He is. So what was the pig slop? You know, an Israelite or a Hebrew reader would view a pig as unclean, and that all that food is unclean. And as we look into the mirror of Scripture, I want to ask you, what is your pig slop? What is it that you're turning to again and again and again? And you know it's disgusting. And you're disgusted with it yourself. But you continue to consume it. What is your pig slop? And what is it that's keeping you from enjoying the blessings of God? Because Jesus is trying to say, Israel, Israel, I have loved you from the beginning of time. When Jesus tells this story, it is a father telling a story to a child. Israel, I have loved you from the beginning of time, and you keep turning to all this junk. From Adam and Eve in the garden, to Cain with his brother, to David, to you name the leaders, to now, we have continually turned to our slop. And He says, and all this is available to you. And I wonder today, if it's not slop that we're turning to, what treasure is it that we're turning away from? As followers of Jesus Christ, are you here with joy? I'm not talking about giddiness, dancing in the aisles kind of fervor. We don't always have that. But are you here with joy? Because all that is here, all that is God's, is yours. Because as you look through the telescope, you look at a God who says, all that is mine is available to you. Quit settling and start really living. And as I look through the telescope, I see these words of Jesus at the end of His ministry. He cries out, oh, Jerusalem, this is in the woe section of Jesus' teaching. Oh, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those sent to her, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you are unwilling. What exists in your life that makes you unwilling to shelter underneath the wings of a good, good Father? What exists in your life that is keeping you from the comfort of the knowledge of your salvation through the blood and sacrifice of Jesus Christ? I want to challenge you to take a long, deep look in the mirror of your life today and then peer through the instrument of the telescope, revealing the nature and love of God today. And it doesn't have to be now, even though that would be great. But I want to challenge you to respond to that. We told our teens today that when the Bible says that we're in the last days, what Peter is trying to say, what Jesus' people are trying to tell us, is that we're in the final phase of life on earth. All that is left for life on earth is for Jesus' return. There's no other thing to expect except for the return of Jesus. If you need to make yourself ready for that by giving your life to Christ and entering into the waters of baptism and being clothed with Jesus Christ, we invite you to do so. If you've taken a look in the mirror and you need to make some changes and you'd like to make those changes public, we invite you to do so. If you've been absent of joy and you've shunned the treasures that God has for you and you need to make that change, we invite you to do so as together we stand and we sing.